Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for another Happy Hour with Dr. T special event Thursday, and will be re-aired tomorrow on Friday with hisglory.me. We get together every Tuesday and have amazing guests to inspire you and help you grow on Happy Hour with Dr. T on Tuesday night. But on Thursday nights, we've been doing for the last couple of years some special events that take a deep dive into God's Word and to different ways to interpret it. And this is an 8-part series that we're doing if you missed the first two, you can go over to drtenpenny.com, hover over the podcast tab, and you can see where part one and part two is. And I'm encouraging everybody that if you missed it, you need to go and sit down and listen to it. But bring a notebook with you. If you've listened to it before, go back and re-listen to it and take notes this time. We're having an incredible conversation with the one and only, my dear friend and wonderful prayer partner, Brad Cummings. As a former pastor for 20 years, Brad is the CEO of Shiloh Road Publishers, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible. He co-authored and published the number one New York Times bestselling book, The Shack, which sold over 22 million copies, was translated into 40 different languages. He sold the first 1 million units out of his garage with $200 of marketing money, which every time I read that sentence, it blows me away. He also produced The Shack movie, released by Lionsgate in 2017, that grossed over $100 million worldwide, and is currently working with Lionsgate and Amazon to turn The Shack into a TV series. Brad is an author, screenwriter, film producer, publisher, editor, and conference speaker and frequent podcast guest. But most important to that list is he's one of my dearest friends in the whole wide world. So if you, yay, that's great. So if you missed part one, we talked about what does it mean to be saved? In part two, we discussed the difference between the old and the new covenant and what that really means. And old isn't because it's old, and new isn't because it's new. It was a really great conversation. Today in part three, we're going to take a deep dive into God's vow, the oath he swears to humanity. Brad, welcome to Happy Hour with Dr. T in this 8-part special. Thank you for the generosity of your time and giving us a little different perspective on God's word. This has just been wonderful.
Yeah, I really enjoyed the last two. I sort of feel like there are some light bulb moments when you realize that what God is trying to do in us is to actually birth his very life in us. It really is kind of like what happened to the Virgin Mary. It's like the life of God birthed something inside, and it's actually supposed to be brought forth into the world through us. And I don't think we look at our salvation in that way. That's a whole different deal than just making a prayer about, you know, fire insurance and where do I go for eternity. And I think just picking up where we were on the old and the new covenant, I think the fundamental thing that I want people to take away is the truth is I don't know that our flesh and all of its good efforts and all of our self-discipline and all of our good intentions is ever going to really accomplish the fullness of what God wants to do. And I don't think God ever thought that was going to happen. I don't think he ever asked us to do this without him. And I don't know what happens with church and our walk in Christianity, but a lot of times we work really hard, we do better, we try harder, and we get exhausted. And the truth is, I think God thinks that's great. The reason I would say that is because until you kind of come to the end of yourself and you realize I can't do all of this by myself without him, I don't think we ever get to that place where we embrace what God is trying to do. That's why I think it's a little difficult, you know, in the beginning, because we typically have a very shallow understanding of the fullness of what he wants to do. And then we try real hard. It's like I was talking about my grandkids, how, you know, they're learning how to do stuff. And for them, it's super exciting when they can accomplish something. And we celebrate that. But when I try to help them, and I know they need help, most of the time they go like, Papa, I got it. And I'm just going like, no, you don't. And I felt like God has kind of whispered in those moments, remind you of something. and I kind of go like, thanks, Lord. You know, and so, you know, the first thing I would invite people to do is give up. We wondered about how hard it is to find that kind of relationship with God, and I think it's because we make the choice to live at a distance because we're kind of afraid of coming close to him. You mentioned the shack, and it's like, yeah, it's one of those rarefied air books out there. It's like, how did it sell so many? I don't think it's because we did such wonderful things, like the $200 of marketing that we spent to do that. I don't think it was for a banner ad that I don't know if anyone ever saw. So I don't think it was brilliant marketing. I'm pretty sure it happened because it was a conversation that God has wanted to have with the planet. And we just happened to stumble into that. It was written by three of us that had each gone through some pretty messed up, horrible things as it related to the business of religion. And we still loved God, and we sort of recognized God is there in the mess of life, and he doesn't leave us, he doesn't forsake us, but he's there to transform us. So, in terms of where to kind of begin this morning, there's an awesome, like, do you know why we have the book of Deuteronomy?
Why we have it? No,
Yeah.
I don't, but it's a really cool book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible.
It is where we get the basis of all of our understanding of the law. When we think of America and its founding, it's like Deuteronomy is probably the greatest source material for everything that they wrote down and understood as they established the foundations of this nation. And it means the reading of the second law. And it's kind of like because at Mount Sinai that we talked about in the last where they rejected God, and then he wanted to speak to each one of them. He wanted to write the law on their heart. And because they had hard hearts, we ended up with tablets of stone. And he's wanting to be in our life, speaking to each one of us, and they wanted to have Moses go talk to him. So it's like they invented, the priesthood and the idea of church where we have the guy, the pastor that knows everything and he tells it all to us, and then we follow that. God is wanting an intimate walk and talk with us in the cool of every day. And it's like, and I think the best way you go about doing it is to just make yourself available to God and say, hey, I want to know you like you want to know me. And it's like God doesn't force himself upon us. He invites us into that space. And how we talked about how intimacy is into me, you can see. I think because we have this idea that I've got to perform for God, we kind of hide from him when we realize, I don't know that I did that so well. So, but if we really knew him, we would run to him as opposed to hide from him.
Yeah, for sure. We talked a lot about Bible verses and different verses that people know, and we spent a lot of time with different things. And one of the scriptures that I think is probably the most common to everyone and that people know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life. And it's just something, it's a belief system, it's not a do system. You have something that you have to do. And I think
That's good.
most people would be familiar with the notion of 2 Peter 3:9 that says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but decides that we all come to repentance. So let's start tonight with God's outrageous love. Do we have any concept of the reality of how much he really loves us?
I'm not sure we do. In Ephesians, it's interesting because Paul ends up praying that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation poured out upon us, that we would understand that. He prays that we might know, we might be matured, and that we might know the love of God, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, and to be filled up to all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a lot. I'm pretty sure I don't know anyone that is filled up to the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you just go like, that's an outrageous prayer that he's asking. And that's for us to understand the love of God. And I think it love is one of those words that's like, yeah, I know, but I don't know that we really do. If I was to frame it, it says in Romans 5, 7, and 8, it says, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the person you hate or who's been the most unkind to you, and then think of, do I want to die for that person? Would I want to do something in such a way that would transform their life after they've done what they did to me? And then I want to be their friend. It's like, that's not our response, but that is the framing of, that's what God did on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And I think those are some things that we've really got to spend some time and just go like, hey, God, help me understand that. Because if it's just words and it doesn't produce something in my heart, it really doesn't bear much in my life. And I think that's where we've got to spend more time going like, what does that really mean? And Lord, can you make that become something real in my life? You know, I read the Bible, and most of the time I read it and I go like, hey, God, can you show me what that really means? Can you make that real inside me? And so I turn most of my Bible reading not into checking off the tick box of, oh, I did my devotion today, but it's like, can you turn my devotions into real devotion to you? I want to understand who you are and what you're like. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that if we're beholding him through a glass darkly, but when we unveil our face, we're transformed from glory to glory. And I think the whole key is, hey, God, let me see you like you really are. Because if I can see that, then something will happen in me. And I think most of us are just sort of reading our Bible and we're just going through the motions, but we're not unveiling our face, as in not hiding and coming fully to say, hey, I'm here because I need you. So I look at that and I'm going like, okay, no, I wouldn't die for my enemies. But the Bible commands us to love our enemies. And I go like, why? Well, because that's what God did to start the relationship with us. I don't know that we think of ourselves that way. But when,
So, but we weren't really enemies with God, were we?
well, I think when we are, when we forsake him and we turn from him, the Bible, in terms of the law, does re refer to us as his enemies. When we run from him, as opposed to run to him, we're kind of making ourselves hostile. We don't think of it that way. But I think the reality is, in the position of where we're at, we're kind of coming at this as, we're on the wrong side of the table, and God is saying, I want you on my side. And so when we can't get there by ourselves, that's why he kind of said, you know, I don't think he was upset about the first covenant, when Israel decided to say, hey, we don't want to talk to you direct. We'll go through Moses, and then we'll do everything that you say. The problem that happened with that is we then made our salvation and relationship with God conditional to our obedience. And I think that is what's still stuck in most of our minds, because I think when we don't behave well, God is not the person we go to hang out with. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's I don't know where that comes from, but that's kind of ingrained in us with the way that I think most of Christianity has been presented is, you know, do I want to hang out with someone that I think I'm not behaving well towards? And we don't, but I'm learning to go like, hey, God, why do I do that? You know, I just did something that I'm not very happy with. And as opposed to just getting condemned about it, I'm trying to go, Lord, what is it that's in me that needs to be fixed? I have desires and passions, and not all of them are focused in the right way. And so how do I get untwisted? As opposed to how do I perform well for you? It's more like, you designed me, you made me, you know the very hairs on my head. I don't. So God knows me far better than I know myself. So why not go to him and say, can you please explain why, what is it that I think I'm getting when I do that? Because it's not working. And I think if we would present ourselves to God like that, it's a far different relationship.
You know, I did a podcast interview. This was a few months ago with a man who I don't remember what the name of his book was, but he was gay and he was also the pastor of a church. And he went through all kinds of really not good things. And the entire time, he maintained a close relationship with the Lord. And, you know, and had those conversations with him about, I know I shouldn't do this, but it's the desire of my flesh and I don't know how to get rid of it. And he went through several years of that and still having a conversation with the Lord, who eventually worked on his heart. And he had a dream one night of that he it was like a dream. This was kind of at the end of his book, that he had a dream of opening his eyes and seeing the crucifixion of Christ. And he felt like in this dream, like every single sin in the world was like a magnet that just was like magnetically attracted to that. And he felt like his sin was finally, he could finally put it on the cross. And when he woke up, he was like, it's gone, it's over. The Lord
Wow.
worked on me and has changed me. And it was a really cool story. And you know, and he wrote this book about it. And I think the book was, I'm paraphrasing the title, but it was something like, you know, how to love your homosexual friends and bring them to Christ anyways. You know, it's something.
Probably not on the Christian bestseller list.
No, but it was
But
a
it might,
really good.
maybe it should be.
Yes,
You can.
because it was really the main thrust of the story was that God loved me anyways until God could love me enough that I could forgive myself enough and to get rid of the sin in my life. You know,
I see.
it was
That's
really
this.
cool.
That is the secret sauce right there.
Yeah.
I think on the surface, we've been taught to like, well, he's not valid. That's not right, and he doesn't fit the boxes. And so we would tend to push him away as if there's something wrong with that. But it's like we have a whole bunch of mess of sins that we haven't conquered yet, and I'll guarantee you, most of us will never be able to conquer them if all we're trying to do is to self-discipline ourselves. The flesh cannot transform the heart. That's the biggest problem. God can, and it's love that actually displaces that. You know, when we think about what rules most of the world around us is fear.
Yeah.
We're afraid of some outcome. Why are we not honest in something? Well, I'm afraid of how someone will respond if I tell the truth. There's a lot of things that just drive us, but most of them are we're trying to avoid that uncomfortable fear thing. And I don't know that there's anything we're going to do to get rid of that on our own. When all of a sudden the love of God touches me in a way, I don't tend to have to protect myself. I'm feeling very much received and protected and cared for, and that empowers me to then look around the world and go, I have something to give as opposed to something to get. I think that really does transform us. And I think that's the one thing we're kind of missing is that we're not pulling on the love of God. It's like when there's something wrong, it's like, hey, God, I need more of you in me. And it says that God is love. It's not something he just does. It's the very essence of who he is. And if that's what's living inside us, we talked about, you know, Jesus lived according to the power of an indestructible life. What is that? That's the Megatron power of love on the inside. It really is the one thing that will solve everything. And this is how you know that's really from God. It's if it's love. I mean, how do you know if someone really believes in the Bible and they're walking in the truth? It's the fact that you can see the evidence of love in their life. I don't think there's a better calling card than that.
And that's not always easy. I mean, you know,
It's
to
impossible if we try to do it from just like we love because he first loved us. And so if we don't stop and actually get the cup filled from him, I really don't have a whole lot to offer. You know, I'm very smart. I work really hard. There's a lot of good redeeming qualities that I have, but all of them are exhaustible. They're not an infinite supply.
We would like to believe it is, though, isn't wouldn't we?
Yeah, but I think we work in such a way that we do exhaust ourselves. And it's like, I don't think God created us to be a beast of burden. I don't think he's really honored by all of our striving. I mean, I just recently went through a bout of Bell's palsy. And it makes it hard for me to speak. And I'm going like, that's no fun, God. And I said, what did it come from? It actually came from an act of witchcraft that was done towards me. And I'm going like, that's not right. That's not okay. And Lord, your word says a curse without cause cannot alight. So how come this thing was able to hit me? You know what he said? He said, Brad, your definition of obedience and mine are not the same.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I didn't enjoy that. I kind of went, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Because I'm not
Wow.
walking in disobedience, but and I said, so what's your issue with me? He said, when you strive and overwork, you're not doing it out of faith, you're doing it out of your anxiety. And he and I and I'm going like, I didn't recognize that. And then he said, and when you do that, you actually impair your capacity to hear me. And I honestly, that just changed everything for me, because that was the motivation of going like, well, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to impair my capacity to hear you or do anything that hinders that. And he said, and I said, so, it's like, help, I don't know what to do. He said, you know all those nudges when I tell you to take a break and I want you to rest and I want you to go to bed and you push past that? He said, that's where you start to do damage to yourself. And I'm going like, oops. I mean, 'cause I have done that all my life. I have been, you can sign me up for Workaholics, Anonymous, but I'm confessing today. And it's weird, 'cause the Bible says in Hebrews, strive so as to enter the rest of God. That's kind of like a conundrum. It's like, what do you mean strive so as to enter? And I think we need to resist all of these things inside us that we try to overdo. And I don't know, I'm not sure I'm in tune with all of the why I do those things, but now I'm recognizing that's damaging me, not helping me. And so I kind of said, okay, God, I've confessed it, I've repented, so now take this away. And he said, I'm not going to. And I went, that's not fun. That's, what, why? He said, I'm going to leave it there for a while to let it be a barometer for you. When you overstress and you work, it's going to be hard to do the very thing that you think you're gifted to do. He said, because you're trusting in yourself, not in me.
So is this kind of like a vow? I mean, is God vowed something like that? And what is God's oath, and what does that really mean? To explain, vows. I mean, he's told you this, that he's going to leave that palsy there as a reminder that you're not doing things the way that he wants you to do them. So what does that really mean about God makes a vow
Yeah, I think that's the fundamental difference between the old and the new covenant is the old covenant is our promising to obey, which we are incapable of doing. We try and it's nice and we have good intentions, but God is kind of saying, hey, I'm going to be the author and the finisher of your salvation. I am vowing by myself to do something in you. When they renewed the covenant after the, it's like, he let the Old Testament saints in Israel, he let them have their first go. And I don't think God was mad at them for, oh, that's not my contract, I don't want to do that, so I'm not playing. I think God was more than fine to let them try, because I think it's only by, coming to that revelation that we can't, that we actually become aware of our need for him. And because God's not in a rush to do anything, we have the, I mean, he's the author of time. He knows what he's doing, and we're not running out of it. We behave as though we don't have enough of it. But the truth is God's not in a hurry. He's looking to transform me, and he will take me the easiest way that I come. But he's so committed to me that even when I'm an enemy and I'm running from him, he's at work in me to try to bring me to himself. And I love that. So I mean, I go like, thanks, God. That's fantastic. So in Deuteronomy 29, this is where at the end of their wilderness wandering, for 40 years, it's like, because they wouldn't go into the promised land and they wouldn't go into the thing that God had purposed, he let them wander around. And remember how we talked about Moses was sort of surprised, going like, Gosh, after all of this, he has yet to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. I'm going like, oh, that must be the purpose of the wilderness. Is I need to receive from him eyes to see, ears to hear, and then Lord, give me a heart to respond to you. So I've made that my primary prayer for the last few months, having finally seen that. And I'm going like, Lord, less palsy, more you, please. And so when Moses is about to, and here's something that I don't think most people understand. Remember how Moses struck the rock, and that was like a penalty where God kind of said, not cool, Moses, you're benched. You're not going to be able to go into the promised land because you'd failed to treat me as holy. We see that as like super harsh. Like, wow, God, he's led your incorrigible people for 40 years who have done one primary thing, grumbled and complained the entire time. And so as a leader, when all of a sudden they're going like, we're out of water, we're out of bread, God's here to kill us. That's all they're crying out. Moses was instructed to go and speak to the rock. The first time that they were completely out of water, he struck the rock and all of a sudden water flowed. And it was enough water to satisfy the thirst of a couple million people. That's not a small little thing. And so here they are, the second generation at the end of their wilderness wandering, and they're back in the same spot of being afraid that they don't have their resources. And God says, Moses, I want you to go speak to the rock this time. And Moses, what was his primary sin in that moment? He presented God as angry and reluctant to meet their needs, as opposed to the ease of, I'm here. The one thing, if you're going to go into the promised land, you need to know that I'm with you and that I will provide for you. So at the most critical moment for the new generation, Moses presented the angry God. And that's why he got benched and was not allowed to enter in. He couldn't lead them in because it's like, if you don't know God as that I'm here, available, ready, and I will meet every need that you have, that's a true need, not here's all your wants. Then the reality is we will have a hard time entering in. We need to know that God is for us and that he's with us and that he will provide for us. I think if we knew that, we'd live differently in the world. And so Moses was benched because he presented an angry God. I kind of think he needs to do that to a whole bunch of other pastors.
Maybe
You know,
so. I
I
remember.
don't want to throw stones at him, but I'm just going like, if we knew who God was and his real heart for us. That's why it's like the beginning point of everything is start with the outrageous love of God. When you come to him, is that who you're picturing that you're coming to? I think for most of us, it isn't. I have the biggest thrill right now with four grandchildren under four. They think Kelly and I are just the cat's meow. We're the best thing ever. When we knock on the door and we open the door, they come running with the intention of jumping and we got to catch them. I got to tell you, that is about as cool a feeling as it gets to just have that their excited response. They're not like, hey, leave me alone. Don't want to hug you. It's like they're right now so excited they want to see you. And I felt like God kind of said, I'd love that too. And I think if we understood God, we'd have that same kind of excitement. Oh, you're here with me today. What are we going to do today? Is that how you get up in the morning?
Not usually, and I don't think most people do either. So that's a really good place to take a quick break. And because people need to ponder that, our feeling of running towards God and leaping up into his arms like you would a 3 or a 4 year old that's, get to see Papa. That's really cool. So we're going to take a really quick break here. We're going to be right back. There's much more to come on today's talk that we're talking with Brad Cummings about the outrageous love of God. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray
We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years. Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off. We also have an apparel line on our store that has just the best things. In fact, I go and shop at my own store. I mean, I really do go and buy stuff out of my own store. They have t-shirts and sweatshirts and cups and mugs and totes. We've got a great designer. We're always adding new things all the time. And either one of those two product lines, either our private label supplements, our Opti line, the white bottles with the green leaves on it, or with the apparel store, and they're two separate stores. They do not have a single shopping cart. It's like you go in one store and get your groceries and you go to the other store and get your shoes. Well, these are two separate stores, but you can use the same affiliate code. If you use the code podcast, when you go to the checkout, you can get 10% off on everything you buy every time you go to the store. Well, welcome back, everyone. We're having this is part three of our special happy hour, eight part series events, having fireside chats with Brad Cummings, the editor and the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible. And today we're talking about the outrageous love of God that we need to maybe think through from a different perspective. This may sound crazy to ask this question, but is God really able to love each and every single one of us? This is a question that I've always, is it like God's love is like water? It's like a fish being in the water. It's all around us. It's like oxygen, that it's all around us and it's all there. I mean, how does he really love and be involved so independently and so closely with 8 billion people at the same time? I mean, we can barely do one person at a time. How can he do 8 billion at the same time?
Well, easy answer is he's God.
Okay. All right.
That's someone worthy of worshiping. You know, one thing that I think we don't really understand, but it's a wonderful thing to have unveiled, is the very name of God. It's like the tetragrammaton, the I am that I am. It's actually four Hebrew letters, YHWH. And when you look at the essence of each one of those letters, they all mean something. And you could translate those letters into behold the hand, behold the nail. That's rather extraordinary. That's his very name. And we call him Yahweh because Hebrew is always just consonants. It doesn't have vowels in it. So how would you read that? Well, so we put in the A and the E, but that's not his name. His name is a breath. It's if you tried to vocalize YHWH, you'd go. And so if you want to participate in life, you have to say his name. He gives us every single breath. He causes my heart to beat and he gives me every breath. How do I get his breath? Doesn't matter what language you're from. Doesn't matter what country you're from. The very simple act of breathing is saying his name. So how does he love all of us? It's his very essence. You can't participate in this thing called life without saying his name. I find that just extraordinary. Mm-hmm. It makes me take every breath a little different. You know, there's times I wake up and I'm not thinking about I'm saying his name, but when I stop and I ponder, in order to participate in life and to do this thing, because without his breath, I don't live. I mean, if you've ever been like scuba diving or underwater, when all of a sudden you're running out of air, it's a serious panic moment. You understand how precious breath is. You know, if anyone's had, you know, it's not like everyone's gonna have a heart attack, but when you're unable to breathe, it's like you know how precious that breath is. He gives us every one of us, whether I'm in relationship with him or not, he's giving me that breath. When Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust, Adam didn't become a living soul until the breath of God was breathed into him. So that's how I would answer your question. It's like, you know, can he love all of us? Yeah, he's actively doing it, whether you are acknowledging it or not. And I just think it's a whole lot more exciting to come into the awareness of that and go like, hey, I'm with you. You know, let's do this together. Thank you for this breath. Thank you that my heart beats. I don't know that, and I don't know that most people have woken up today and said, thank you for that, Lord. You know?
Yeah, I agree.
So I think if we did, we'd have a different relationship with him.
You know, and that, you know, having a relationship with them brings in a lot of other elements that we don't give a lot of thought to. Like, does the law of God place limits on his divine judgment? I mean, because he loves us so much, what about the judgment side of God? And I know that that's the side that we're trying to get away from, because we've lived under this, you know, hellfire and brimstone sort of God. But does the law of God place limits on the judgment?
It does, but let me just set this up a little bit, because I've mentioned this Deuteronomy 29. We haven't read it. It says, when God had Moses bring everyone together, and this is before they're going to go into the promised land, and he's sort of renewing everything with them, he basically says, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you as his people and that he may be your God. Now, I'm doing this not with you alone, am I making this covenant and this oath, but with those who stand here today in the presence of the Lord our God, and also for those who are not here with us today. So God is making an oath with humanity, and he's doing with everybody who's there. And there's the people that we know come out of Exodus, but he's also got a whole bunch of folks that are just aliens. They're not Israelites. They're not his, in essence, the named people. There are other, and he's making this covenant with everybody and with everyone who's not here. So God's making an oath, and he's making it with all mankind. What? To be your God and to establish you. That means that God's going to be at work to do something in you. And so that's where the new covenant is made. That's the basis of it, where God's promising his vow, and he's going to do this. Later, like in Numbers, when the people have just sort of so rejected God, there's a point at which God kind of says, hey, Moses, I'm just going to wipe him out. I'm going to get rid of him. And I think that's where we get the scary God things. It's like God's going to just wipe out everybody and start over with Moses. And, you know, so you go like, well, Brad, I thought you said he was a loving God who was totally committed to us. Why would he then wipe us all out? And it's like, I think the reality is we're not looking in the fullness of time, but I think that moment was for Moses in a profound way, because Moses kind of said, no, wait, God, I don't think that's a good idea. What will the other nations say? You can bring them out, but you're not able to bring them in. It's like, God, you've sworn, and they're going to say you can't make good on your promise. And so Moses kind of challenges God, like, I don't think that's a good idea. I think most of us would have said, yeah, go wipe them out, start over with me. That's a great idea. Let's make everyone in my image. I think there's a bunch of leaders that might have said yes to that. And Moses was extraordinary. I mean, it says of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. So the idea that you have humility but you can't know it is a fallacy. Moses wrote of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And what does that mean? It means simple agreement with God. If God says you're awesome, the humble man says, I'm awesome. Not because I need to prove it, but because God said it. That's how God evaluates me. And so when we look at this, God's making an oath and a promise, and it's to everybody, it's to all of humanity. And at the point of time when it's about to be tested, Moses reminds God of that, and he says, hey, God, but you promised. And then what God turns it to is then God kind of takes it up a notch. He says, you know, because the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's a pretty outrageous statement that God's saying, okay, I'm not only just going to bring them into the land, but this planet that is in need of, in essence, reconstruction, bring it out of chaos into order. God says, I'm going to fill the whole earth with my glory. And he swears by himself to accomplish that. He does it four other times: Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah 11:9, Psalm 72:19, and Habakkuk 2:14. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the water, as the waters cover the sea." How much did the waters cover the sea? Entirely. So that's God's stated purpose and intention for this creation. He's going to have his glory manifest in all of it. Have you ever considered that?
I don't think so.
So if do we see that happening yet?
No, I don't think so.
No. And so what I'm getting at is there's this doctrine called the restoration of all things. And it's Acts 3:21, and it says that it's like the name of Jesus needs to be received until the restoration of all things. And can God do it? It's like, well, he's sworn by himself there's nothing greater, and then he's going to perform this before the end of it all. And I think most of us kind of have been given a narrative that it's all going to be destroyed in a ball of fire. And I don't think so. There's a thing called the Law of Jubilee that puts a restriction on, it's like all forms of punishment or judgment are limited. And it's something that he said to all of them before they went into the promised land. He gave them the Sabbath cycle to follow. Like, you work for 6 days, and on the seventh day you're supposed to rest and recognize that I'm your source and spend time with me. And then for 7 years, you can plow the land and take care of your herds for 6 years. But on the seventh, nobody's plowing and nobody's farming. And it's like the land gets rest. And then after seven sevens of years, 49 years, at the end of the 49th year, it's declared the Jubilee. And everybody that has sort of, in essence, had to sell out their land, temporarily because they couldn't manage it well, or they had, it's like all debts are canceled and all prisoners go free. And that's the 50th year of the Jubilee. And that's a mandate that there is no punishment or no penalty, no judgment that can be longer than that period of time. And so if that's true in the law that he's put to us, is God going to violate that when we look towards eternity? Because it says that at the end of all of this, it's like there is going to be a great Jubilee declared for all of creation. They get delivered from the corruption and the decay. And I don't think most of us are aware of that, and most of us don't picture God through what he has said. And we have
Has there ever been a year of the Jubilee?
the reality is, in even though God says, I want you to perpetually celebrate this, it's the one thing they've never done throughout the Bible. And I go, like, I think that's why we have a messed up understanding of the purpose and plan of God. God gave us these things so that we could recognize what he's doing. And it's like the law, I think most people don't know what to do. The law prophesies to me what is going on, and it reveals the heart of God to me. You know, when it says the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life, we don't recognize, I need to spiritually discern when God has said, you know, here's something that you're to do. We should kind of say, what does this tell me about him? And how does this reveal to me what he's after and what he's going to do? And I think the reality is most of us fear judgment, Don't, I mean, when you think the word of judgment, we get Zeus and the lightning bolts, and it's like, oh, I'm in trouble. The reality of judgment is it's God coming to set wrong things right. Isn't that what we kind of want? So is that something that we pray for?
Not really.
No, and it's not something that we're in agreement with. But it says when the world experiences God's judgments, it's like we will be brought to righteousness. And that's not God coming to destroy, it's God coming to redeem and correct. And I don't think we have that understanding in much of our consciousness. We're afraid of God's judgment, and it's like I think it's the very thing we need. You know, Paul says, I'm not qualified to judge myself. I need the Holy Spirit to help me do that. But I think David prayed a prayer. He said, create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's like, cast me not away from your presence. And I think it's like, if we would invite God, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. It's not so that I can then feel bad. It's so that he can be at work and I'm in agreement with it. So if God was to come to judge the earth, I think most of us would be running away because we have a wrong understanding of it. I think we should be partnering with God because it's not God saying you're in trouble and I'm mad at you. It's God saying something's wrong and we need to make it right.
Wow. Well, I'll tell you again, this is, in part three of this 8-part series, you've given us so many insightful things to think about. I can't wait to go back through and listen to this again and bring my notebook and take notes on this because there's things that really need to be pondered about the things that you've said. That's not just a passive understanding, but a real pondering of what is my relationship with God and why do I fear this judgment? And unfortunately, we're coming down to the end of today's session, part three. We're gonna, run out of time because we could, I think, Brad, I think we could do like 20 sessions on all the material that you want to
Yeah,
cover.
I think one of the biggest challenges, I hope what's happening is not like, gee, I got to say it all. I hope I'm teasing some interest for people to go dig and search it out and that they would ponder and sort of reframe things. Because if God is love and that's supposed to transform me, then the world should be looking like a different space if we were partnering and participating with him. And I think the reality is, it's not so much my trying to be busy and work hard. It's my trying to say, hey, God, I can't do this without you. And I'm actually done trying to do it this without you. I'll do this with you, but I don't got gas in my tank. If you don't put gas in my tank, it's not the engine's not going to work. But if you do, I'm with you. And I think we'd experience the fruit of that in such an incredible way. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He didn't say, I set you here, now I'm sitting up in heaven waiting for you to do all the work for me. To some degree, I think I've labored under that thought that somehow it's our job to, transform this thing, and then it's like somehow at the end of that, then he'll return. It's like, no, I don't think that's going to work. I don't think God, he said, I've promised to be with you until the end of the age. And it's actually a triple negative. It's like, no, I can't, I won't ever leave you. But I'm here with you. And I don't think most Christians are actually pulling on that reality and seeing the fruit of it evidenced in their life. It's not for a lack of trying and good intentions. It's just I think we're stuck in our soul and we're not learning the things of the Spirit.
Well, again, like I said, that's something really thoughtful to ponder. Like, how do I change that in me? And I need to ponder that and pray about that, to bring me to a better understanding of everything that you've said. So, as we have just a couple of minutes to close out with our session here this evening, could you lead us in a word of prayer to kind of
Yeah.
close out for today?
God, could you fill us with your outrageous love? I think it's just words to us until you actually take up residence in our heart and start to change it. But Lord, I'm tired of doing life without you. I'm tired of trying so hard. And so I ask for everyone that's listening and wherever they're at in their heart, would you take up greater residence inside them? And Lord, would you start the flow of that river to just sort of water my soul and restore it? You've promised to lead us beside still waters and to restore our soul. And Lord, I ask that you would do that and awaken within us our spirit where you'd reside so that we can operate according to a different power. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Fill me up, fill me up. Let me empty myself to be an empty vessel so that I can be willing and able to accept all of your love back into my heart. That's just amazing.
In order to do that, you have to kind of open your hands. And if you're going to receive something more, you have to kind of let go of all the stuff you do have.
Right, exactly. Well, I hope that you guys have enjoyed this as much as I have. And I'm so glad we've got five more parts to go through in this eight-part series because there is just such insightful things that are just opening up to our minds and our hearts in a different way to experience God and to walk with Him differently. So as we close out today, Brad has put together a great offer for us to use the affiliate code DRT for 20% off of any Founders Bible and 20% off of any of the books that you can find at windblownmedia.com. The Founders Bible is thefounderbible.com, and use our affiliate code DRT for 20% off. This is a type of Bible that you really want to have in your armamentarium. I have lots of different Bibles, lots of different versions that I use them for different things, both print and electronic. And this is so beautifully laid out. It's got great artwork. It's a wonderful different edition that you need to have, you and all the rest of your family and friends. So this is a great time to get a Bible at
The
thefounderbible.com.
founders with an S.
Oh, it's got an S.
Yeah.
I don't think I said that right the last time. So, but it's in the show notes. It should be down there in the show notes, or you can see it, thefoundersbible.com, and also for 20% off, or you can go to windblownmedia.com and see all the books, and that's where you can find The Shack and The Shack movie, and you can have that in your house, and you can get it for 20% off by using our affiliate code. So I want to thank everyone for joining us here tonight. We're going to be back here same place, same time next Thursday night. That we'll find that on our platform, we'll air it, and then you can watch it again over on hisglory.me at 7 p.m. Eastern time on Friday night. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible that I close all my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until the next time, lean into God, trust Him for everything. Let go of your stuff and open up and receive. Be that opening vessel that we were talking about today. We'll see you for part four next week, same place, same time. And Brad, thank you again for all the generosity of your time. And for everyone else, have a good evening, good night, and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.